That. If you were here last week, then these words are going to be very familiar. If you weren't here last week, then these words are going to be very familiar anyway. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. Last week we talked about the image of God. The image of God that informs your life, perhaps your behavior, your faith, your theology. The image of God. Now, the most complete, tangible, and understandable image of God that we have, we see in Jesus. For God so loved the world that He sent Jesus to live among us, to be one of us, to model a godly and God-pleasing life for us. A life that is healthy and abundant and peaceful and nonviolent and empathetic and gentle and kind. The image of God. God so loved the world that God sent Jesus to save the world. The image of God. Now I want you to get another image in your mind. So if it'll help you to close your eyes, you could do that. Or just try to get an image in your mind. I want you to get in your mind an image of a first responder. A first responder who would risk life and limb to reach a citizen in peril. Can you imagine a first responder putting their life on the line in stormy seas to make a rescue? Or crawling into a burning automobile to save a life? Or climbing the stairs of the Twin Tower on September 11th? Now, the first responder has no motivation except to save lives. It does not matter if they encounter a woman or a man, a child or a senior citizen. They come to save lives. It does not matter if the person in peril is Christian or Jew, a Muslim or atheist. The first responder comes to save lives. Lives, to protect, to comfort, to serve. And it does not matter if the person that's in peril is there because of their own stupidity or if they just happen to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. First responders just save lives. That's what they do. Now you have that first responder image in your mind. Now imagine for a moment a first responder who risked their life and their limb to reach citizens in need, and upon arrival, they refused to give any treatment. They refused to heal, refused to save, refused to comfort. In fact, this first responder was more interested in punishment or in taking the lives of those who they were sent to save. Kind of hard to imagine, is it not? And yet that is the image of God that many people carry with them. For God so loved the world that He sent Jesus not to condemn, but to save. What is your image of God? Might the image of a first responder be more helpful than the image of God that you've been carrying for most of your life? Every 3 years, we encounter three long stories in the month of March, usually, during this Lenten season. The stories come up in the Gospel of John. Each one is about a chapter long. Last week, it was Nicodemus. This week, it's a woman at the well. Next week, it was a man who was born blind. Now, in a minute, we're going to compare the main characters in this morning's text. But first, let's just enter into the story from the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. The scorching sun was high in the midday sky. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jesus answered, saying, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you life-giving water." The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get this life-giving water?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty again or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said, "Go, call your husband and come back." And the woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You were right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband." The woman said, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The hour is coming, in fact, it is now here, when true worshipers will worship God the Father in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming." And Jesus said, "I am He, the one who is speaking to you." Just then the disciples came near, and they were astonished, maybe even more than astonished, that Jesus was speaking with a woman. Then the woman left her water jar there at the well and went back to the city. And when she got back to the city, she implored the people, saying, come and see a man who told me everything that I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to see Jesus. And many Samaritans believed in Jesus because of this woman's testimony. That's our story. That's the gospel of the Lord. 2 weeks in a row now, fascinating stories. In both of these stories, as we might expect, Jesus is there at center stage. But the characters that he shared that stage with were as different as night and day. Last week it was a man. This week it's a woman. Last week, it was a man with a name, Nicodemus. This week, a woman who has no name, or at least no name was recorded or remembered. She was simply the woman at the well. Nicodemus was a respected leader. The woman at the well was a scorned outcast. Last week, we encountered a man of great wealth and power. This week, a woman who is powerless. A Pharisee last week, a Samaritan this week. One is confident, one has no confidence. One meets Jesus under the cover of night, one meets Jesus in the blazing heat of noontime. Nicodemus sought Jesus out. The woman was hiding out. Nicodemus arrives and he's full of energy, ready to debate. The woman is tired, weary from a long journey of disappointment. One was a trusted advisor of the people. The other suffered in shame. Carl's going to sing a song for us now that he wrote about the woman at the well.
So how is it now that you should suffer in shame? For have we not heard the words that speak release? You are called beyond the terror by the one who knows your name. God's living water brings the truth of grace to our days. Isn't it you, an outcast by our fear? Yes, it's true, you have no welcome here. For you are sprung from different stock than us, and but a woman too. And surely you must know by now that grace is for the few. So how is it now that you should suffer in shame? For have we not heard the words that speak release? You are called beyond the sadness by the one who knows your name. God's living water brings the truth of grace to our days. Isn't it sad the way they live their days? The hue of their love, it speaks of different ways. And yes, we've heard the words that Jesus says. Now what are we to do? How can we accept the way you are? Can there be Christ in you? So how is it now that you should suffer in shame? For have we not heard the words that speak release? You are called beyond the silence by the one who knows your name. God's living water brings the truth of grace to our days. So isn't it funny, blinded by a fall, the various ways we hear our Maker's call? And though we seek the way of God to live, we cannot know them all. We walk by faith and worship God in spirit and in truth. So how is it now that we should suffer in shame? Or have we not heard the words that speak release? We are called beyond the silence by the one who knows our name. God's living water brings the truth of grace to our days. We are called now into wholeness by the one who knows our name. God's living water brings the truth of grace to our days.
Let's see if we can unpack this story now and see what God has to say to us this morning. Now, one of the first things we kind of notice is in the Gospels, Jesus is attracting great crowds, right? Well, where are those crowds now? Where have they gone? People have been pressing in on Jesus. Where are they now? And the disciples, they always were nearby, so where are they now? For in this story, there are only two people at the well at high noon. It was a private encounter between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. There were only two people at the well. Or were there more? Were there more that we don't see at first glance that we'll discover later? So what's going on? Jesus and his disciples, they're on a road trip. They were traveling between Judea and Galilee. That was not unusual. But our story takes place in a most peculiar place. This was not where anyone would have expected to find Jesus or his disciples. And this, too, is the reason why the crowds were not following him now either, because they are in Samaria. And that was a land to be avoided at all costs. For living in Samaria, you guessed it, were Samaritans. Now, Jews and Samaritans held each other in contempt. Both Jewish and Samaritan religious leaders taught that it was wrong to have any contact with the opposite group. They were not to enter each other's territory or even talk to each other. In other words, 2,000 years later, nothing has changed in the Middle East. Now, typically, if Jews were traveling between Judea and Galilee, they would simply go around Samaria. But for some reason, that was not the case this time. Jesus had led them into Samaria. They would now come to the Samaritan city, Sychar. Outside of the city, there was a well. It was Jacob's well. Jesus was tired out from his journey. And so as his disciples went to town to find food, Jesus rested by the well. It was about noon, and the time was not inconsequential. It was very important. A Samaritan woman approached the well. She had a water jar in her hand. Now, this too was very strange. Why, you ask? Because there were city wells conveniently located near her house. And the women of the town would typically get their water in the cool of the morning or at the end of the day as evening shadows began to lengthen. This ritual was practical. You gotta have water, right? You gotta have water for your body. You gotta have water to run a household. But it was also more than that. It was a planned social outing. At the well, the women gathered. And there, as they gathered, they were free to talk about the challenges of raising children and husbands. You see, the well was more than a watering hole. It was a meeting place. It was a place each and every day to connect, where lives came together. There'd be laughing and sharing. There'd be tender embraces and occasionally a few tears. The women would come there, get their water, connect with each other, and then they would leave refreshed to meet the challenges of another day. So why? Why would the Samaritan woman walk out of the city in the very heat of the day with her water jar? Why would she pass the city wells and keep going and draw her water in solitude at a well that was only frequented by those who were passing by those who did not know her name or her story? Why? Because this was a broken woman. 5 times she had been married, and now she was living with a man who was not her husband. What had happened? We don't know. Had her 5 husbands died? Was she 5 times divorced or rejected? Or maybe it was a combination of death and divorce, of bad luck and bad choices? We don't really know what circumstances had put her in this position, but we can only imagine her pain. For she had experienced the sorrow of 5 relationships that either did not work out or ended in tragedy. What tremendous pain this woman must have been carrying as she came to the well that day. And if those burdens were not enough, now she was an outcast among her people. You see, in her culture, a woman was defined by the man to whom she was married. Her identity, her security, her standing in the community were all dependent upon having a husband. And she told Jesus, "I have no husband." What was she saying? "I have no identity. I have no security. I have no status." And now she was with a man who was not her husband. The Samaritan woman was an outcast. She was probably viewed by the townspeople as being a sinner, or at very least a cursed woman, a woman who somehow deserved God's wrath because nothing happened by accident. Perhaps now, perhaps keep in mind, her only sin may have been that she was unable to give birth to a child of her own. She was bad luck. She was a sinner. She was to be avoided. She was suffering, and suffering doesn't just happen. It happens for a reason. Consequently, she was not included in the life of the community. No one was going to add her as a friend on Facebook. She had no social network, and so what would she do? She'd hide out. She would avoid the wagging tongues and the judgmental glances. Alone, she would walk to Jacob's well outside of town to impersonally draw water among strangers. There would be no conversation. At this well, she would be safe. It was a place where no one knew her name and no one knew her story. And for this Samaritan woman, it was the same day after day after day. Loneliness, isolation, and pain. A daily walk in silence to alleviate her physical craving for water, even as her spirit dried up and died. She was a walking corpse, standing at the well, just going through the motions of life. And then she met someone who would change her life. Jesus knew this woman should not be here. Jesus sensed her pain. Jesus knew she longed for a better life. Now, I got to tell you, according to all the laws, all the customs, all the social mores, Jesus should not even have talked to this woman. Remember, the Jews and the Samaritans had been feuding for some 400 years. And this was not just a Samaritan. This was a Samaritan woman. Men were simply not allowed to directly address a woman in public. A Samaritan, a woman, an outcast. 1, 2, 3. As a rabbi, Jesus had no business even engaging her in conversation. And yet he did. The barriers that were put up by society were not important to Jesus. Responding to her brokenness was. You know, that's the way it is for first responders. Jesus found her by the well, and Jesus took the time to talk to her. He gave her the time of day, and she hadn't been given the time of day in a very long time. Jesus took the initiative. He engaged her in conversation, and in doing so, he honored her. Now, make no mistake about it, there were no profound miracles going on here. No withered limbs were healed. No one walked on water. Sight was not restored to blind eyes. No, Jesus talked with her. It was a simple grace, a grace of human interaction. A simple grace of human compassion, a simple grace that changed her life. For this rabbi, this teacher, no, this Son of God, extended a simple grace to her. This first responder sent from heaven. Now, could this simple grace help her to overcome the shame that had consumed her life? Could this simple grace change her story? Well, Jesus poured everlasting water on her parched soul. He revealed to her that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, a world that included even Samaritan women. And what did he not do? Well, he did not condemn her. And he did not judge her. And he did not ask her to explain her brokenness. No, her past would not stop Jesus from calling her to a gospel future. And she thought, maybe there's hope for me. Maybe this life that I'm living is worth living after all. You see, this conversation was the beginning of that new life. Jesus talked to her, and what happens in our story? Before long, everyone in the village is talking to her again. You see, this simple grace did lead to a miracle. This woman at the well was resurrected by the love of Jesus. She was every bit as dead as Lazarus, and now she had exchanged the grave clothes of despair and shame for the party clothes of new birth. She could now leave the well of her hiding and return to her community. In this simple grace, Jesus had declared her worthy. Jesus had declared his love for her. Jesus met her at the well just when she thought no one cared about her. Just when she thought that no one could possibly love her again. She came to the well that day carrying so many burdens. She came carrying a heavy water jar, but when she walked away, the text says she left that jar at the well. She left the jar, and that's not all she left. She left her shame. She left her self-loathing. She left the past, and she walked home with a bounce in her step. Now, what does this story tell us about God? And who is this story really about? So let me ask you, have you ever been at the well? I mean the well outside the city. Maybe you were there recently, hiding out and hiding away. Have you been to that well outside the city? Have you been there ashamed, disgraced, feeling discouraged, feeling disconnected from your family or your friends or your church? Have you been to that well outside the city, afraid to show your face, shopping at Payless only late at night or early in the morning, hoping not to be seen? Have you ever been to that well, the one outside the city? Have you ever been driven out of town and out of sight by deep, heartfelt pain, the pain of divorce that leaves our families in ruin and our dreams adrift? The pain of losing a lifetime mate and the reality of the loneliness that follows. Have you ever been to that well? I mean the one outside the city, feeling lost and alone because of addiction, keeping secrets and hoping not to be found out. Have you ever been to that well, the one outside the city, knowing that you're being judged by the community, heads turn and tongues wag, your life being discussed by those who have no compassion for you? Have you ever been to that well, the one outside the city, fleeing the world because of the guilt you carry, consumed by despair because of your past, weighed down by your mistakes, weighed down by selfish decisions that were all yours, you made them? Have you ever been to that well, the one outside the city? Of course you've been there. We've all been there. You see, the woman at the well is not a stranger. She's our sister. And she looks right back at us in the mirror every morning. Her reflection is ours. For she reflects the brokenness that we all experience as God's people. Yeah, at first glance, as we looked at this story, it seemed like it was only Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. But now that our eyes have been opened, we realize just how crowded it is. And at that well, Jesus meets us. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus picks us up. He invites us to brush off the dust of shame and regret and to be resurrected and to live and love differently. Because when no one else welcomes us, Jesus does. And when no one else forgives us, Jesus does. And when no one else cares, Jesus does. And when no one else will touch us, Jesus does. For God so loved the world that He sent Jesus, the first responder, to find us, to live with us, to love us, to save us. For God so loved the world that He sent us a first responder. And first responders have no motivation but to save and comfort and protect. Yes, Jesus came not to condemn, but to save. So I want to encourage you today to leave your water jug behind. To let go of guilt, let go of shame. Come to this table, be fed and forgiven, hear it, believe it, make it a part of your soul. And then once you've been fed and you've been forgiven and you've been set free from the past, then I want you to leave this sanctuary. I want you to leave this safe place knowing that this week, you are going to encounter the woman at the well. This week, somewhere, you're going to rub shoulders with someone who is carrying an incredible burden. This week and every week, you have the opportunity to be a first responder. By extending a simple grace, you can save, protect, comfort, and serve the world that God loves. Be a first responder this week. There's no higher calling. Amen.